In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. David Harden told me this morning that I look pretty in pink. David, I am always pretty. Why is she laughing so much when I say that? If we were still using the Latin Mass, the first word that we would have heard in today's liturgy would have been Gaude, or rejoice. Gaude in Domino Semper, Itrem Dico Gaude. Modestia vestria not sit omnibus homnibus, Dominus et prope est. Nihil solicitis sitis, sed in omni orietone et abscritone, cum graterium actione petitionis. Vestra inotescant apodium. Benedicti Domini terum tuum. Avertisti captivum Jacob. If I said any of that wrong, I'm guessing none of you know, so it doesn't really matter. It translates as rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all, for the Lord is near at hand. Have no anxiety about anything. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Lord, you have blessed your land. You have turned away the captivity of Jacob. Rejoice. It's a word that comes up in our Old Testament reading from Zephaniah, whereby the prophet says the people of Israel should rejoice and then lists the reasons for happiness that they have. Isaiah in our canticle tells the people to sing the praises of the Lord. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, writing, I should remind you, while in prison, to tell the people to rejoice, to be happy and to experience the peace which passes all understanding. And then John the Baptist calls us all a brood of vipers. It's sort of a hard thematic turn, really. John was what my grandmother would have called an old-timey preacher. The kind that tells it like it is, shoots from the hip, if you will. People were pouring into the wilderness, and John was getting the crowds together to hear him preach. And all this appears to have caught the attention of the religious elite. And so they come out, and almost assuredly, immediately regret the decision. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pharisees and the Sadducees there had to be thinking, what do you mean, warned us? Why do we need warning? Why are you lashing out at us? What do we, of all people, have to repent of? How can I be righteous but need to repent? Repenting doesn't sound like a thing that we can be joyful in. Having to admit that you're wrong and change your ways doesn't lend itself to being happy. Flannery O'Connor wrote a short story called Revelation. In it, the main character, Mrs. Ruby Turpin, is the overbearing wife of a pig farmer. Mrs. Turpin is both maniacally self-righteous and disgustingly racist. She categorizes everybody, black and white, rich and poor, good folk and just plain white trash, according to this elaborate scale of bigotry that she is constantly adjusting to suit the situation. Most appalling, Ruby Turpin actually believes her fondness for making distinctions based on race or class is her greatest virtue. And one day, while she is sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office, expressing gratitude to this other woman that she is neither black nor poor, Mrs. Turpin is assaulted by this young woman who hits her in the head with a book appropriately entitled Human Development. The girl then tells Ruby Turpin to go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog. I love Flannery O'Connor. Now this really gets to the fanatically religious Ruby, who wonders if this attack was actually a message from God. Ruby arrives home from the doctor's office with a bruise on her forehead. She stomps out to her shed, picks up a hose, and begins washing down her pigs with this forceful and somewhat hateful stream of cold water. She's angry at God. What right does God have to suggest that she, upstanding citizen that she is a warthog from hell? Ruby looks to the heavens and yells, "What did you send me a message like that for? How am I a hog and me both? How am I saved and from hell too?" she asks. To think about that question. How am I saved and from hell too? It is, I think, one of the most profound theological questions ever posed in American literature. It is also a question that we should know quite well this time of year. How can I spend hours trying to make a good Christmas for my children and then lose my patience with them in an instant? How can I be out shopping for loved ones one moment and then putting them down the next? How can I hum Christmas carols and tell people who may be depressed or lonely to just cheer up, it's the holidays? How can I read stories of John the Baptist and put down those who are in prison? How can I set up a nativity set and at the same time ignore my fellow humans who are looking for shelter? How can I say that I'd make room for the baby Jesus, but do nothing to feed or clothe the child down the street? How can I say I love everyone and hate anyone? How can I be righteous and need to repent at the same time? How am I saved from hell too? The answer is that we are all broken. Broken. Broken by sin, broken by self-centeredness, broken by materialism, broken in mind, body, and spirit. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, I believe we are just flat out broken by our brokenness. The people asked John the Baptist how to fix their brokenness, and he answered them, "Don't be self-centered, don't be materialistic. Love your neighbor." In reading the gospel lesson, I get the feeling that a lot of people thought that was a really good idea. But a fair number of them must have wondered, is there a plan B? Fortunately for them and for us, yes, God had a plan B. At the close of Flannery O'Connor's story, Mrs. Turpin has this vision, a revelation, if you will. Hence the name of the story. She stands outside by her pigs. The rays of the setting sun become a kind of road from the earth to the sky. She has a vision of redeemed souls all together in the groups she had made to classify people in all her life, winding their way to heaven. Her vision is that she and proper white Christians are all at the back of the throng. They are the last, following all those whom she had despised for so long. She, her husband, and those proper Christians all appear, as the story says, shocked and altered, partly horrified that these supposedly inferior people were all going to heaven, much less ahead of them, and partly transformed by realizing that we are all, in fact, sinners in the eyes of God. Mrs. Turpin came to this revelation all because this young woman lashed out at her and caused her to reevaluate her life. This young woman, named Grace, saved Mrs. Turpin. And grace, my brothers and sisters, is what saves us. It's God's plan B for the human race. Grace is what confronts us in awkward and often uncomfortable ways to make us warthogs realize we aren't perfect after all. Grace is God's love for you, for me, and for the whole world that is so boundless, no matter what we do or may have done to us, we can never forfeit it, and we will never be abandoned. And it makes us all realize we are equally loved by God, our Creator. God's love holds us together in our brokenness and calls us toward a better future. In returning to God, my brothers and sisters, we can find much to rejoice about. 2018 has proven to have been a year filled with moments of grace. Not everyone gets to see behind the scenes at this place like I do, and I won't call people's names out, but we really do have some angels here. Now, don't get me wrong, we have some warthogs too. You brood of vipers. And I won't call their names out either. I am consistently impressed by the outpouring of love shown in this place, whether it's a family in need, a project that needs working on, an errand to be performed, the members of this parish always step up to the task. For that, I thank you, not only because of the hard work that's accomplished, but because I get to brag on my congregation more than any other priest in this diocese. This year we have seen the merger of two congregations, Christ Church and St. Mary's. I'm extremely grateful for the century and more of service and gospel bearing that the good people of St. Mary's had undertook. The process that brought us to this point has been characterized in several different ways, but no one can say that the Holy Spirit wasn't present. I treasure the new members of this parish and deeply appreciate all the efforts made to feel them welcome. I've been impressed by the hard work of the vestry and trustees to manage the financial resources of this parish. We are always looking for ways to get more done with less money, and I think we have done that successfully, and I might add, not to the detriment of the work God has entrusted us here in Bluefield. The money received by the church from our settlement last year and the stained glass window claim has been used to create the St. Lucy Fund for the benefit of the parish in years to come. St. Lucy, of course, being the patron saint of stained glass windows. Window makers, excuse me. Copies of the endowment fund policies and guidelines can be obtained from the parish office if anyone is interested in having a copy. The fund was created to generate revenue for the parish, but in a deliberate and safe way. It is not the cure for our financial concerns, but it is a tool for our ministry. We won't be seeing any money coming from it for a while, and that's a good thing. The more it builds, the more we'll be able to generate in the future. And I would say, my brothers and sisters, instead of just praying for a good, steady climb in the stock market in order to build revenue, I would encourage us all to make regular donations to this fund. I understand that there was a tradition at St. Mary's whereby people would donate money each year on their birthday. Is that correct? They'd send a little money along on their birthday. I think that would be a fine tradition to continue for the St. Lucy Fund. As my birthday was yesterday, I will be the first to contribute the first birthday donation to the St. Lucy Fund, my age times 10. And I challenge us all to make yearly donations to that fund. 2019 is a significant anniversary for the history of our parish. It was on Christmas Day, 1919, that the original Christ Church burned to the ground. Today, I will announce the creation of a centennial committee to look for ways that we can commemorate this. The only stipulation is there's not going to be a bonfire. Seems reasonable. Given the challenging dynamics of the parish over the last few years, I've often wondered what people thought about how we were doing things around here, what their preferences are, as well as their hopes and dreams for the future of this house of God. So for 2019, I will ask the vestry to undertake a process of a parish survey, covering everything from what time Sunday services begin to what sort of programs we think the parish should undertake. She just stepped out to go get the kids, but I do want to thank Jennifer, as well as Ben and Emma, for putting up with me. It must be awful living with me. So God bless them for it. They really do a lot for this place and our community, and I truly do appreciate all they do, especially Jennifer for me and for the church. So thank you. I'll thank her again later. I got her something nice for Christmas. It's okay. I would also like to thank our vestry, with Dr. Rob Merritt as our senior warden and Mrs. D. Puckett as our junior warden, for their hard work in making this place run. Emma Bennett, our parish administrator, is truly a blessing. She's only here for 15 hours a week, but she works She gets 40 hours worth of work done. I don't know how she does it. It's like the fish and the loaves, but in the church office. So. Vanessa Hall, our sexton, keeps our church building clean. If you've ever looked at the library floor after coffee hour, you'll know that's not always an easy job. Terry Whittington deserves thanks for his work at this place over the last, is it 53 years now? Yeah, 53 years. Music is a hallmark of good liturgy in the Anglican tradition. Our choir is not large, but they do sing praises to God and elevate our worship, and I thank all of them for their dedication. I would also note that you too can become a member of this august body. All you have to do is see Terry after church. Come on down. I would be remiss if I didn't thank all the members of this place for the amazing work completed in 2018. The gospel is made known by your work. Lives are changed and hope is given anew to many in our community because of Christ Church. Thank you very much for that. I love each and every single one of you. I truly do. And it is an overwhelming honor to be your priest and your pastor. Thank you for that honor. I'm not always good at it, but the opportunity to walk this journey with you is humbling. You brood of vipers. Gaudium Dominus Semper. It's in Latin, so it must be true. That's the end of it. If it's in Latin, it must be true. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. My brothers and sisters, Paul said it to the church in Philippi, but I'm going to say it to you. Let your forbearance be known to all, for the Lord is near at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We have hope, my brothers and sisters, and we have grace. Let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in our repentance. Let us rejoice in returning to the Lord. And let us rejoice in making 2019 a gospel-filled and holy year at Christ Church. Amen.